Turn with me, please, to Psalm 38. Psalm 38. And we'll read from verse 1. Psalm 38, and verse 1. A psalm of David to bring to remembrance. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head, as an heavy burden they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled, I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth. My strength faileth me. As for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand far off. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me. They that seek my heart speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. But I, as a deaf man, heard not, and I was as a dumb man that openeth not his mouth. Thus I was as a man that heareth not, and in whose mouth are no reproofs. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God. For I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me. When my foot slippeth, they magnify themselves against me. For I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. But mine enemies are lively, and they are strong. And they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. They also that render evil for good are mine adversaries, because I follow the thing that good is. Forsake me not, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word. Now, if you'll turn with me also to the New Testament and to Luke chapter 10, Luke's Gospel chapter 10. We have been reading about the corruption that the psalmist felt in his own flesh and in his own heart and in his own soul. We're going to make some references to this psalm in the things that we will consider together, the Lord willing. Let's have a word of prayer. Almighty God, we approach thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is good that we can be brought into thy presence with some degree of familiarity as we resort once again to prayer and worship. We thank thee for the access that we have found unto thee in times past, We thank thee for the promises that thou hast given, that where just a few are gathered in thy name, there thou art in the midst. We bless thee that thou hast encouraged us to come unto thee with our prayers and our petitions. And we ask, our God, that thou wilt hear us now, and upon the footing of thy promises and thy faithfulness, we believe that thou art pleased to receive us. And therefore, as we come, we ask that thou wilt be unto us those things which we require and which we desire. And we ask, our God, that our desires will be modified by those things which are good for our souls. We pray that we will have a hunger and thirst after righteousness, and that we will find that in the Lord Jesus Christ is all the sustenance that we require. We pray that we will seek the refreshing, that the knowledge of salvation and the preaching of the gospel gives to those who are weary in a barren land. And we ask that thou wilt be merciful to us, even this afternoon, that thou wilt speak and we will have ears to hear, that thou wilt be demonstrated in our midst and we will have eyes to see. So we ask, our God, as we turn to thee now, open our hearts, open our souls, pour in those good gifts which are needful, that oil and that wine, and bless us and make us a people desirous after thee, to the glory of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen. We're going to read a few verses from Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 23. Luke chapter 10, it's a very familiar story for you, I am sure. We read in verse 23, he turned, that is the Lord Jesus, and he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. Blessed are the eyes that see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. What a privilege we have this afternoon to see and to hear holy things, to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and wait upon him to teach our hearts and our souls of the spiritual things that he has for his people. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbour as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. And he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbour? Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbour unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go and do thou likewise." Amen. When the Lord Jesus Christ is the subject, when he is the great theme of our ministry, of our preaching, there is no need for us to be complicated and confusing about the things that we say. Indeed, if my preaching becomes complicated and confusing, then I have failed in my task. There ought to be a plainness in our speaking. There ought to be a clarity in the preaching of the gospel which removes all doubt and ambiguity. There ought to be in the mind of the hearer an understanding because of the clarity and the simplicity of the message that is spoken. Now, they may not agree with what they hear. They may not believe what they hear, but they should be under no misapprehension about what they have heard. We ought to be clear in the preaching of the gospel, in the preaching of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul calls that the simplicity that is in Christ. It's a lovely phrase, the simplicity that is in Christ. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 3, "I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." I don't want to go too much in this direction, but as I was preparing my thoughts for today, it just seemed very clear that even in this verse, the reference to the simplicity that is in Christ and the way in which Paul describes the subtlety of the serpent that beguiled and deceived Eve. Where can those people go who do not believe in creation? Where can they go who believe in evolution, that we have come here through an evolutionary process? They cannot believe the words of Paul, for it was by the subtlety of the serpent that Eve was deceived. We cannot have humanity evolving around the world and yet hold a place called Eden, and a man called Adam, and a woman called Eve, and a serpent who was subtle to the deception of the woman and brought sin into this world. Paul is clear. Paul believed the creation story. And we ought to give an hearing and an assent to that which the New Testament apostles have taught us. And yet there is a dilemma for every preacher, because every preacher of God's grace knows that salvation is nevertheless a profound and a deep matter. There is in the salvation story the revelation of a great mystery. It is a spiritual work in a physical, material world. It is the intervention of an eternal and an infinite God into the affairs of finite people, into our fleeting experience. We were just thinking about that a moment ago, how quickly life passes. And here is the eternal, infinite God becoming involved in the lives, the commonplace everyday lives of men and women like you and like me. It is an immensely profound and mysterious thing that is occurring in these matters. And we know that there is an unquestionable mystery about this whole work. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh. Is that not mysterious? God becoming a man. Is that not profound? Justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. What a message this is. And so here is what we are confronted with, a profound mystery, and yet unfolded in clear and simple terms. By the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world, men are brought into the simplicity of the truth of the redemptive purpose of God. It is the evangel. It is the gospel. It is the story, it is the account of God's redemption of his people. And it is pure, and it is holy, and it is simple. It is the simple doctrine of God's love and his grace towards his people. And it lies in one clear, plain, easy, and important truth. And it is this: salvation is of the Lord. Let me say it another way. Salvation is by the Lord Jesus Christ. So if I have not already lost you in what we've said, I want to bring to you this afternoon, as the Lord will enable, the simplest gospel message that I can. The simplest gospel message that you have ever heard. And I want to do it in an account that the Lord Jesus Christ himself gave. There are four characters in the narrative, the story of the Good Samaritan. Four key individuals. There is the man who fell among the thieves. There is a priest. There is a Levite. And there is a Samaritan. Now the priest and the Levite are bit players. They are provided in the narrative to show us that there is no help for this dying man in the religion of the world. I'm not going to spend too much time on the Levite and the priest. They are not very important in this story. The important people come later. But for the purposes of this narrative, the Lord Jesus Christ has shown us that there is no help for the dying sinner in the religion of this world. Not in the ceremonies, not in the rituals, not in the practices, not in the rules, not in the false promises that they make. We are going to pass these men by as quickly as they passed by the man that needed help. But there is one thought that I just want to dwell upon as we do so. These men proved ineffectual for the physical state of this dying traveller, this dying man. And religion, the word religion, I don't know whether you know this, but the word religion has to do with being bound up. A ligature is something that is tied around in order to hold something in place, to bind it up. You might get a ligature put on if you had broken your arm. Well, that's what religion is. It is religion. The link in religion is abiding. And what we see in religion is the bondage of men. We see them being tied up in rules and regulations and practices and ceremonies, and that's what is pictured, prefigured in the use of these men as far as this man who was the traveller was concerned. These religious men, they quickly walked past this traveller. They had nothing to offer this dying man. And religion in our day has nothing to offer the soul that is dying because of its sin. Moses' law, the ministers of that law, gave no relief to this man. And I don't know whether you can imagine with me this afternoon how that man must have felt. He is there, we are told, the language of Scripture is that he is half dead. He's lying on the ground. He's probably semi-conscious. He sees out of his half-opened eye someone coming towards him. He has been beaten, he's been battered, he's been left for dead, and he suddenly has hope that this person coming towards him might have something to give him, might have some hope for him, might have something that will help him. Can you imagine what it is going to be like on that day of judgment when all the self-righteous works, all the good works, flee past the dying man in judgment, who's looking for help, who's seeking something to hold on to, who wants to hope on something and yet finds that there is nothing enduring in all the works that he has done, in all the labours. It is going to be a terrible day, the day of judgment, because a multitude of people are going to say, look what we've done for you, Lord. Look, you have been in our gatherings. You have been preached amongst us. You have been a part of our lives for so long. Are you saying that there is nothing here that is going to recommend us to you? And all those good works, all that self-righteousness, all that religion that has bound men for ages is going to dissipate and fly away as quickly as these two men passed by the needy sinner. Religion is as much good to a soul as these men were to this traveller. He needed someone who was willing to stop and to help him. And so do you. And so do I. The main characters before us in this narrative are the traveller and the Samaritan. And like all of Scripture, these two people speak about the Lord Jesus Christ and about our need of a Saviour. The traveller is a needy sinner, and we are all in sin. It is the nature of our humanity that each and every individual born into this world is born in sin. We are sinners before we practice that which we are best at. Our nature is a sinful nature, and out of that sinful nature flows all the sin and all the wickedness that we perpetrate, that we fulfill in our life. But some sinners are needy sinners. And I make a distinction here because we see that this man, as he goes down from Jerusalem to Jericho, falls into the hands of those who beat him and who hurt him. He is described as being stripped. He has had his very clothes stolen from him. He is described as being wounded. He has been cut in his body. He is described as being abandoned. There is no one there to help him. And he is described as being half dead. This is what we are taught of this man. And by this teaching, I believe, we are to understand the needy sinner. The sinner who has an awareness of his condition. One who has been stripped of all his self-righteousness. Who realizes that there's nothing good in him. Who realizes something as did the psalmist in Psalm 38. That he has been wounded by the arrows of his conscience. That he has been brought to that place of being aware of the condition of his soul. And this is how we must come to see ourselves, wounded by sin, so that we can do nothing about our state, abandoned, because there is no one to help us. We have tried every possible avenue of help. We have gone to the places where we might have had some comfort for our soul, some help for our condition, and we have found these to be lacking, found them to be wanting. The basic burden has not been taken away. And we see ourselves as needing. Abandoned, alone, exposed to the anger of God's law, underneath the gaze of that righteousness and holiness and purity that finds us wanting and shows us to be properly under the judgment of God. Half dead. Yes, we are dead in our sin. The picture of the man half dead shows his incapability of doing anything to recover himself or remedy his situation. That man is lying there until the life passes from him. Unless someone will help him, and unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes and helps us, then we will die in that place. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 6 says, "From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." Here is a sinner. Here is a needy sinner. And I ask you to think about your condition this afternoon. Is this where you are? Can you see yourself in this man's position? Can you confess before God that this is where you are and that your needs are as this man's needs? A poor, needy sinner. But a man who might be described also as a sensitive sinner. Because here is one who sees his need of help. Who looks to those who are passing by, hopefully seeking their support. He had left Jerusalem and he was heading down to Jericho. Jerusalem is the city of false hope. It is the city of false peace. It is the city which speaks of false religion. He thought that he would have peace in Jerusalem. And yet what he was doing was he was heading down to the place of the curse. Jericho in scripture speaks of a cursed place. And here is a man who leaves Jerusalem, heading down to Jericho, descending all the way under spiritual conviction. And so we see David in Psalm 38 and every elect child of God having to leave that place of false peace and come under that sense of conviction and curse in their own souls. They must be awakened from that place of death to see the only Saviour the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, the last person in this account, and I've taken too long to come to him already, is the Good Samaritan. And here is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 8 and verse 48, we read these words. The Jews said unto him, Say we not well? Are we not right in saying, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan? Don't you just love it when Christ's enemies honor him? Don't you just love it when the enemies of the gospel, by their machinations, by their efforts to do down the Lord Jesus Christ, actually promote and honor him? Well, that's what these men did. They called the Lord Jesus Christ a Samaritan. And the Lord takes that term of derision, that term of hatred, and he applies it to himself. He shows himself to be that one who is a good Samaritan. One who is able to help. This one who was loathed by the Jews proved that grace and help comes from an unexpected source. And that's what every needy sinner finds in their experience. They did not look to Christ for grace. They did not look to him for help. They thought they could find their help in the religion of this world. They thought they could find their comfort in their own efforts. They did not think that grace would come from Christ, and yet here it is. From that which was ill-regarded comes the loveliness that is the salvation in Christ. There are a few points that are made in the verse. Verse 34, we encounter what the Samaritan did for this poor man. He went to him. He bound up his wounds. He poured in oil and wine. He set him on his own beast. He brought him to an inn and took care of him. These six things that were done by the Samaritan tell us what the Lord Jesus Christ does for every needy sinner. The first thing he did was he went to him. The Samaritan went to him. He went over to where he lay. When the man could not go to him, the Samaritan came to the man. Christ comes to us. When no other comfort will suffice, the Lord Jesus Christ brings help to the needy. Let us never forget that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. That was the purpose. That was what Paul said was the great mystery. God manifest in the flesh. God come into this world to save his people from their sin. Some preachers will say, you need to go to Jesus and he will heal you. The more arrogant, they say, come to Jesus, and by implication suggest that they are already with him. But the gospel says that Jesus went to him. And that's the big difference. For while we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. The Lord Jesus Christ comes to the sinner. The Samaritan went to the dying man. And then he bound up his wounds. Sin has made deep wounds in the soul of the people of this world. And sin has made great wounds. It has broken the heart. It has wounded the sinner. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can bind up those wounds. There's a little verse in Matthew chapter 8, which I just want to mention to you. It says this, begins in verse 5. When Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, listen to these words, I will come and heal him. I will come and heal him. The Lord Jesus Christ goes to those who are in need. You know what? I think that we should take the example of that centurion to heart. Those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that we should take that example of the burden that that man had for those who need Christ and bring a petition to him on their behalf. Let us pray for those that we love. Let us bring those that we love to the Lord. And perchance the Lord will say, I will come and I will heal him. Do we know the prayer of the psalmist in Psalm 38? Do we know what it is to give that cry of the brokenhearted? Have we been brought into a true awareness of our condition to know that we need the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ upon us? Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. In Psalm 147 we read, He healeth the broken in heart. He bindeth up their wounds. How does he do that? The Lord Jesus Christ binds the wounds of the brokenhearted by applying his blood to their conscience. That is what he does. He heals the brokenhearted by showing us that there is forgiveness in his blood. He shows us that there is peace, that there is healing, that there is recovery in the atoning work of redemption. He shows us in the cross there is a way of salvation and deliverance. This man came to the needy sinner, the needy traveller. He came to him and he bound up his wounds. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes to the sinner and he shows us the blood of the cross. And by that our consciences are eased. By that our hearts are blessed. And we see that by his stripes we are healed. He bare our own sin. He bare his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. The third thing that this man did as he encountered the needy traveller was to pour in oil and wine. Healing oil, invigorating wine. This was to comfort and refresh him in his state. And that speaks of the work of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who brings the love of Christ to those who see their need of grace and mercy. He is the one who teaches us what it is to love God. For he shows us our need, and he shows us the source of that need's remedy. There's a loveliness about the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ describes this. He says he poured in oil and wine. He poured it in. He didn't unscrew the lid of a little tube and take a bit off the top and rub it in as if the contents of that tube was the most precious thing. He broke the neck of the bottle and he poured it in. There's a plentitude in grace. There is a sufficiency in the grace of God for the needy sinner. There is so much to be had that it supplies all our needs according to His riches. And there's something lovely in this picture of the plentitude of mercy, the plentitude of redemption. It is full and it is running over. Guilty, needy sinner, God's mercy is plenteous. It shall be given unto you in good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over. Do you ever hear the chorus, running over, running over? My cup's full and running over. Since the Lord saved me, I'm as happy as can be, for my cup's full and running over. What a picture, what a contrast, what a difference is made when that grace is poured into the needy sinner's life. No wonder it is called a conversion. Once I was blind, but now I can see. Such a transition, such a change. In all of my bankruptcy, now I have plenty. Because He pours in that which our soul requires. The fourth thing that He does in this 34th verse is He sets him on his own beast. You know what that means? That means that the Samaritan walked. The Samaritan walked the rest of the journey, and this needy sinner was placed upon his beast. Our Lord Jesus Christ has taken our burden, and then He carries us home. There's a double blessing in this. He poured in the oil and the wine, and then He lifted him onto his own beast, and He walked beside him, and He took him all the way. When the Lord finds and comes to one of His little ones, when He comes to that needy sinner, He does not leave them to find their own way home. He carries them home Himself. So the Lord, in that lovely chapter of the things that were lost and found in Luke 15, says of the lamb that when He had found it, He layeth it on His shoulders, rejoicing. And He carried it all the way home. The picture is of resting in Christ. The picture is of salvation being entirely the work of our Saviour. Not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. He walks with us. He bears our weight. He secures us in the palm of His hand. Picture the Samaritan taking that poor man on his donkey. And he puts his arm around him, a Samaritan, mind you. He would never have touched a Jew. A Jew would never have touched a Samaritan. But now the tables are turned. Now he sees his need. And he loves the embrace of his deliverer. Do we not love the embrace of our deliverer when the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us who He is? And He brought him to an inn. Could it be any simpler? He brought him to an inn. What is the inn but a gospel fellowship? What is the inn but a church that worships the Lord? He brought him to where he would get refreshment, where he would find nourishment. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ does to everyone to whom He comes, to everyone whom He binds up, to everyone into whose soul He pours that oil and that wine of spiritual life and refreshment. And everyone that He picks up and carries home, where does He put them? not out in the wilderness, not out in the world, not abandoned out there somewhere where there's no fellowship. He binds them together in a gospel church. And I know some of you are thinking about that right now, about being where the Lord's people meet. And it's an important place to be. That's where the Lord blesses. That's where the Lord prompts. You cannot find one place in Scripture, where God promises to meet His people, except where two or three are gathered in My name. And it's the gathering that has the potency. That's where the power is. That's where the fellowship is. That's where the company of the Lord's people find their resource and their comfort. How blessed we are that the Lord Jesus Christ should ordain such a people and such a place that we can have fellowship with the saints in this wearisome world. It is a privilege beyond measure. I am so delighted to know you, to meet your acquaintance, to have your fellowship, to worship together. It's a privilege. Where two or three are gathered, Christ brings His people thus. By this means, they secure the company of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He comes to us. He takes us with Him. He gives us the society of fellow pilgrims along the way. What an inn that was for this poor needy traveller to be left at. In this inn, there is bread to eat. In this inn, there is milk and honey to savour. There is a furnished table. He handed over the two coins and he says, take care of this man. Feed his soul, nourish him up. And this is an obligation that comes to the preachers of the gospel. Make sure that the souls of these little ones are well catered for and provided for. Zion's provisions are here amongst this people. Peace dwells here amongst this people. Love reigns here. And it is Christ's own act to bring His people hence. And it is their great privilege to be brought to such a place. So the psalmist says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord. And He took care of him. So my final thought. Needy sinner, has not the Lord Jesus Christ supplied all our needs? Has He not done good for our souls? Has He not gloriously supplied? How different my thoughts and my feelings and my demeanour would be if only I was not so full of unbelief. If only I could trust Him for the provision that He has made. How much less worry there would be in my life if I could see Him for all the provision that He has made for me. What has God withheld from you that would improve your life? What has He taken away from you that you would be better off having? Has He not taken care of us thus far? Has He not proved His faithfulness to us? And will He not be faithful in the days that lie ahead? What have I to worry about? What have I to fear? And though He might leave us for a little while, though He may go on, does He not continue to supply every need at His own expense? Has He not done good for us, even although right now we cannot see Him physically, we cannot see Him bodily? Do we doubt that He is not yet still here and providing for all our needs? The verse says, and He went to him, and He bound up his wounds, and He poured in oil and wine. He set him on his own beast. He brought him to an inn, and He took care of him. Could the gospel get any simpler than that? Could it be any more clear than that? If I have clouded that gospel in any way to you this afternoon, I apologize. Because that is as clear as it gets. We have a wonderful Saviour, Jesus, my Lord. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy goodness to Thy people. We see it demonstrated in our own lives. We see it demonstrated in the lives of others and in Thy church. We thank Thee for bringing us to that place, even of experiencing our need. Some of us have been battered in this life. Some of us have been trodden underfoot of this world. But all of us have been brought to that place, if indeed Thy gospel has been meaningful to us, of recognizing our need before a holy God. We pray that Thou wilt continue to help us to understand our own selves, but cause our eyes to be drawn to this One who approaches, to this One who brings the help that we require, and help us to dwell all the days of our life in the security and comfort of all that has been accomplished for our precious souls. Show us the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, and in that sight, cause our souls to rejoice. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Now bless this food to us, and as we share in fellowship and in the provision that has been made for our body's use, we pray that Thy name will yet continue to be glorified amongst us. For Jesus' sake. Amen.